Good morning.
Hello, hello. All right, so we are on chapter 14. God's provision for us as wives. And I thought this was... Oh, I do. Yes, thank you. We have verses to give out, so I'll pass it down this way, and if you feel that you would like to read a verse, then you can take one. I thought this was, for me, very instructional, but very challenging. And I hope we can figure out some answers together here. So, any questions right off the bat?
I don't have questions. I just comment, and it's probably because when it's written in the book, it can be a lot different than what you hear. Some of the responses that she suggested, if I was on the receiving end of those, I would have been like, really? You know, they didn't seem as gentle as maybe I was expecting them to be, but that's just my perception.
But I think some of the responses as well, I found somewhat unrealistic. I do have a couple of things as we go home that I'm very concerned about.
Okay, good. Yeah, I felt that I would not be able to speak some of those words.
Right.
But maybe there are other words that could be used in place of what she used to be something that I would feel comfortable with. So,
well, that's, I mean, I realize there's limitations, you know, in your writing
sure.
book to what you can put
sure.
And how much and all that. But, and for me, it's, you know, thinking in terms of relationships, not necessarily husband and wife, being single, but, you know, I was thinking more from the receiving end.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if someone said that to me, I don't know that I would be that, you know. But anyway, just an observation.
Yeah. Well, it's good, and I think we should have that perspective, because every one of us is different, and we have different personalities, and we speak things and hear things differently from each other. So it's good. I hope we can get some dialogue that maybe would be helpful for all of us to be able to use. So as we go through the questions, the first lesson, God provided at least 8 resources in His Word to protect a wife whose husband is sinning. And why wouldn't it be important for her to take advantage of these, and why would it be foolish? And I'll just read that the wife should use the resources because God has provided them. They're God's will for the wife, designed by God, not only for her protection, but to help her Christian husband to be faithful before God. Or, if her husband is not a believer, to be able to encourage him to repent and to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. So, what are those 8 resources? Or did anybody else have a comment on that first question? Okay, so what are the 8 resources?
Communicate biblically.
Overcome evil with good.
Mm-hmm. Make a biblical appeal.
Okay.
Give a biblical reproof.
That's good.
Biblically respond to foolish demands.
Seek God's counsel.
Mm-hmm.
Biblically follow steps of church discipline.
Mm-hmm. Biblically involve the governing authorities.
Okay.
now I have a question. Now
yeah.
that I have those. when I look over those eight things she has listed, I don't see them as eight resources. The only resources I see there are the last three. Seek godly counsel, biblically follow steps of church discipline, and basically church discipline and governing authorities. The others are just something you should be doing all the time. I don't see it as a resource to protect the wife. It's just wise. It's just wise. It's wise and all of that. But I had trouble with this whole chapter on these are resources for a wife's protection. Biblical discipline, absolutely. Governing authorities, absolutely. Seeking godly counsel, okay. The others, I had trouble seeing them as resources. It was almost like wise living or a wise way of responding. But so I was having trouble with her definition of resources, I think.
Mm-hmm. But anybody else? Making a biblical appeal as a submissive wife, that's one of the resources God has given you. He said, you don't have to just, without a word, submit to everything your husband asks you. You have the ability to make a biblical appeal. That's a resource given by God so that you can make an appeal. So, I mean, I kind of agree with you on the communicate biblically and overcoming evil with good, but making a biblical appeal is God's provision for us as wives to go to our husbands and say, could you please consider this and make an appeal? Or even give a biblical reproof that we don't have to just be silent under our husband's sinning or being harsh with us, or we can give a biblical reproof. He's given us his word. So that's a resource.
I get the distinction, but I think they're all resources because we could choose to ignore the Bible totally and respond in our own flesh to everything, not even just from a wife's perspective, but so the Bible is our best resource.
I was going to say that you hit it. The Bible is the resource behind each of
right.
those
but
ways.
I get what Diana's saying too, is because some right. of them are over and above and more add-ons as opposed to things you need to do yourself in and of yourself.
And in her defense, the author's defense, she does say learn to. So she actually is pointing back to using the Bible always as mm-hmm. a resource in how to deal with them.
Yeah,
I would tend to agree, too, that we have to have a biblical resource initially in order for us to carry out one step to the next, and that's important.
Well, in this particular chapter, if you look at 155, also, in parentheses, the material in this chapter has been adapted by, yeah, so it's kind of a collaboration on this chapter.
Mm-hmm. So. Okay, so okay. God expects us to give God-honoring responses. Can anybody give an example of how to communicate biblically? She says you can use the example on page 156, or make up your own. You can make up your own. That would be nice.
I was thinking of having little skits in here, like having one person be the husband, one person be the wife, and so what have you done all day? You know, well, you have to think about what you're going to say and respond, and you're going to think about your tone and not barking back at him like, you know, what do you think?
Yeah.
You know,
I've been eating bonbons. Isn't that one of those, you know, flippant answers?
So that was an example I came up with.
Yeah. Well, the neat thing, Charlotte, with that is when you meet with a gal with this book, you can do that with her. Whether it's Jenica or anyone the Lord brings into our lives.
I would never bark back at Jenica.
Well, no, I'm talking about that. No. Role play with
yes.
Jenica. If she were to come to you and say, Jeffrey, blah, blah, blah.
I see.
Well, it's, how about your tone? Can we, you know, let's work on you. So,
yeah
that role play with the gal that is having a struggle with her husband. So it's a good idea, Cheryl.
Yeah. You just turned it on.
I turned it on. No, I improved. No, I didn't improve it. No.
You gave you a resource.
I expounded. But anyway, no, that's a good idea.
Sometimes we don't realize the tone of our voice. At least I don't realize the tone of my voice. And I've kind of been trying to be more aware of that. Like, I could snap back so easily. But even just a quick, like, eh, is not very loving. So our tongues are... can be instruments for good or instruments for evil, so we have to be careful of that.
And with my mother, it was her staring, glaring eyes. It was not tone, it was the look on her face, you know, was just like, oh, don't give me that look.
Yeah, like body language, huh? Yes. Okay, so Romans 12:21. Does somebody have that verse?
Yes, I do.
Okay. And let me just preface that. God expects the wife to fight back. And how does she do that? So we'll read that verse.
This is how she fights back, right?
Yeah. I don't know if I like that.
I'm sorry,
fights 12, back 21. Term, but, right?
12:21.
She responds.
Yeah.
Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Okay. So it's a response that's what?
Godly.
Gentle.
Mm-hmm.
Biblical.
Is it choice?
Right actions and right attitudes.
Okay, right words, right actions, and right attitudes.
The right attitudes. Yeah. Very important.
Very important. And also we have to think about being diligent to persevere and having a sense of endurance, because sometimes when you're in a battle, it's easy to get worn down, so we need to remember that diligence and perseverance are important, because then that will give us further endurance. And I'm not sure where that verse comes from. First Peter, maybe at the beginning of First Peter, about being diligent and moving forward. Keep on keeping on is what I kind of tell myself. Keep on keeping on.
I think there the temptation would be to say, I've had all I can take. I can't take any more. I'm done.
Mm-hmm.
I think Popeye said that, right?
Yeah.
That all I can stand is I can't stand no more. Oh, my goodness.
Popeye.
I have to get back to Popeye and watch that.
We dated ourselves.
So,
I was going to say, you just made me think of the silent treatment, because we got it as kids from our dad, and it was torturous. You were like, just give me the beating, but talk to me, you know? So I think of that as just a response that's, it's not, you just closed off all communication, number one, and number two, how the other person feels when you're just like, get away from me, I'm not talking.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, it's harsh.
Yeah, so there's both sides. You could give the silent treatment also. Mm-hmm. And I'm guilty of that. I've done that on occasion. But
well, that's what I was meaning as a response, you know, to your husband. You cut off, or in any relationship, you cut off all communication, and also it's harsh to the other person.
Yeah.
They just...
Or if they do that to you.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That's harsh, and that's hard to deal with, so it's both ways.
Then it's time to sit down and talk about this. Yeah. Let's discuss this.
Mm-hmm. Or one of the other responses further on is, I can't talk about this right now, but let's come back later and talk about that.
Yeah.
I think that's why it's something I've never done before.
What is this, true confession?
It is.
That's why she said this was a hard chapter.
It was very hard for me. Okay, so moving on then.
moving on.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. One of the things that was suggested is to, and this is question five, give examples of practical blessings that you could give to your husband, and some she's listed on page 158.
I really like the idea of the notes, because that could be a subtle way. You could put sweet notes around the house and even add some biblical verses with that.
Yep, post-it note on the back room there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think of even grocery lists. You need to go out and get something to write something precious on it.
Kind of like putting those little notes in the lunchbox.
Yes.
Thanking him for something he's done. I think sometimes we are just in relationships, whatever. We don't thank enough.
Mm-hmm. It goes a long way.
And it
does.
And we just don't thank enough.
That's true.
Yeah, along with that, just expressing how much you appreciate how hard he works, mm-hmm. and things like that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And actually taking the time to think about that. Mm-hmm. Because a lot of times we just assume, well, you do your thing, I do mine. But, you know, it's hard to go out and be in the world and fight through and earn a living every day, you know, so that we can stay home and be protected, you know. So we just don't think about those things, but just taking time to dwell on thoughts like that can very naturally bring a much sweeter attitude.
Sure. Sure. And if your husband works in the public, there's a lot of criticism from people in the public, and they take a lot of abuse sometimes. Mm-hmm. And so coming home, it's nice to have a quiet and peaceful attitude and a thankful heart for your husband's work that he's done.
And just greeting him at the door.
Yeah.
With I'm glad you're home. Mm-hmm. You know?
And not handing off a kid.
Yeah. Great, yeah. I'm glad you're here. Can you help me fold laundry?
That's true. I remember, and I don't know the rightness or the wrongness of this necessarily. Maybe you guys can help me. I can remember Focus on Family was talking to the dads, and they said, okay, dads, when you get home, you take over the kids. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, like you said, he's been working all day, and, you know, I don't know if that's so good. You know, dads should come home and go to work.
Yeah. The one thing my brother did was every night, and not doing that after he came home, but every night he would put the kids to bed. Mm-hmm. So that was one way he did that.
I used to like to let my husband come home and be, like, decompressed for a little while. Mm-hmm. And not just as soon as he walks in the door, hit him with a bunch of stuff. But let him decompress and sort of, you know, regroup. And then join the family, and then he's refreshed to take over and be a part of, you know. So,
that's a good idea.
He can take care of the kids after dinner by taking them out and playing with them, and that would be good for him and good for the kids, too. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it gives the wife a chance to clean up the kitchen and et cetera.
Yeah.
Right, and you can create opportunities for your husband to do fun things with the kids and make suggestions. Like when you're cleaning up the kitchen, you know,
hey, you know, why don't you guys show Daddy what you did in school today? You know, like give him ideas on how to be involved, but he doesn't have to. But fun things, not, you know, can you go bathe the kids? Can you do these chores? But, you know, so mm-hmm. that he can have relaxing fun times with
you. Yeah, good ideas.
I think that's where biblical communication comes in. It's talking, because sometimes women have, or wives have, the expectation, why isn't he helping me with the dishes? He's playing with the kids. So it's important. Every family is different. Mm-hmm. So it's important that they communicate, okay, what are your expectations? How can we work together? Because Joe is the type, he can home change and then go play with the kids. So every family is a little different. You'd be jumping on the trampoline and we need Dad, you know, and stuff like that. So you have to discuss it and communicate what's best for us when you get home. So.
Okay, well, I have a challenge, ladies. You're going to take one of these things on this list and do it during the week. And come back and report to us what you did.
It's a homework assignment.
Homework.
Okay, can I just report right now?
Yay.
Number 11, when it's raining on a Sunday afternoon, is just a real special time. I'm just saying.
You don't have to report on that. Yeah.
We're all adults.
Okay.
Is this the time I wasn't supposed to come?
Okay. So you want to give a blessing, but the opposite is Romans 12:19.
Okay, I've got that.
Okay.
Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.
Okay, so we don't want to have a heart of revenge in that. We would leave that to the Lord. And then, who has Proverbs 16:21?
I do.
The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness.
Okay, so having a gentle, quiet, sweet speech, tone of voice, I think, is important to be more persuasive. Timing. So, she asks, and let me read this first, at the top of page 160. This is talking about a biblical appeal. Well, let's say, who can give us a definition of what a biblical appeal is?
It's done to achieve the husband's objective or desire, not to manipulate, but to be respectful and submissive, and at the proper time, and only once.
Yeah, I think that's important. When a wife believes she has a better or wiser idea as her husband's helper, she should be ready to give her husband the benefit of wise counsel and advice. And the wise husband should always be ready to receive it. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Who knows a husband better than a wife, and who has God placed next to him, who is better able to give him wise counsel and helper suitable for him? So she lists some conditions, and Sue, you mentioned a couple of those. For the purpose of edifying him. What else?
Check your own motivation.
Mm-hmm. So, are you trying to
manipulate?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I think Sue covered most of them, and then just with the, he knows that there's the willingness that I'll do it, what you decided, but I just, my chunk changed. Biblically.
Proper timing is very important, and the goal is to help to come to maybe a mutual agreement on an issue. Sometimes we think we know more than our husbands, and maybe we do, but we don't want to let that be a manipulative motivation for what we're doing.
We also have to be careful not to be condescending.
Aha, yes.
Yeah.
And that can come out so easily without your even realizing how it sounds. You know, if somebody came around behind me with a tape recorder, I could probably learn a whole lot.
You're not alone.
Reading this, I was thinking not in terms of marriage, because my husband is gone, but this biblical appeal is not just in marriage. I think of when I worked, and I had a supervisor for probably 12 years of hell, who was not a really good supervisor in so many ways. But one of the things that I found to do with her, which I was the most comfortable with, was the most effective also, but also I thought was the most biblical, which was when she would make these edicts or she would make changes or things like that, I would go to her in private, in her office, tell her why I thought they were wrong, what the consequences would be, and unless it was something unethical or illegal, because it was with the department, or against our, you know, manual, then I would tell her, I will not mention this to anyone else, and whatever you decide, because you're the supervisor, but these are my concerns. And after doing that a few times, she, I think, believed me that I really didn't spread it around with other people. So she did listen to me more than anyone else. Doesn't mean she always changed everything at all, but it really helped our relationship. So it's, so many of these things are not just in marriage, like thanking people, thanking your family, thanking the people that you live with is great, but it's just as important to thank. Yeah, maybe not just as important. Let me change that. It's also important to thank the other people you deal with as a general rule, too.
And it's so mutual to me. It's so mutually beneficial. Like this morning, I go to Starbucks. I go through the drive-thru, and evidently they know me too well. They're like, "Oh, you usually come into the cafe, you know? Like you're in the drive-thru." And this was when I'm making my order. They're not even seeing my face. So. When I get to the window, though, the guy is just, you know, to have conversation, to chit-chat with him, and he's like, "Oh, let me check on such and such," and here it is, and I said, "Wow, you're fast," you know, like that. And it's just a matter of, it just is so much more pleasant.
Yes.
So many things are dependent on your approach, and, you know, plus I don't want anything extra in my tea if I'm not a good customer. You know.
But, so a selfish reason.
Well, I'm just, like I said, to me, it's mutually beneficial. It's so much more pleasant. Mm-hmm. And so many things, like you said, your relationship with that supervisor was changed by, totally changed by your approach, you know. So, that's a big difference.
Well, we do have an obligation to show respect for authority.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I think that governs a lot of these things.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And like that supervisor, when she felt that you respected her because you weren't going to talk to other people and complain, and you were willing to do whatever she said, you know, then she feels more freedom to make changes without, you know, feeling bullied or threatened.
Yeah. Or if she made a change and it was not agreeable, she could trust your judgment on that too.
Mm-hmm.
So it was good.
we started the appeal process decades ago when our children were young, because there are times when you need to make a decision and there are other people around, and so making the appeal process is a great way to have a conversation without looking like mom is contradicting dad, you know, or what have you, or even just in public with, so I found it just really works. It's that may I make an appeal just seems to just defuse any resistance, or and then just helps you speak kindly rather than here we're gonna wrestle this, you know, out. Yeah. It just changes the entire
changes the dynamic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. It does. I can remember hearing in my family and in other families too, the kids would go to mom and get one answer. If they didn't like that, then they'd go to dad, and maybe if mom and dad weren't communicating, he would give the opposite answer, and then there would be all of this turmoil in the marriage and in the home. And so it's a good thing for husbands and wives to at least be on the same page about certain things, to forestall any of those conflicts that can arise from one saying the opposite of the other. But
never worked in our house, because if we went to dad, he would say, what did your mother say?
Yes. Yep.
Yep. Well, then why are you coming to me?
Yeah, well, that's a good way to do it, but
yep.
Yeah, but that could be a potential source if there isn't that communication between husband and wife over a particular situation, or unless they did, you know, what did your dad say, or what did your mom say,
yeah,
kind of thing. So, what if that appeal doesn't work? Then what do you do?
Yeah, if it's not just an issue.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think it's interesting to only make that appeal once. Because if you keep doing it, it could be taken as nagging and groveling to the point, you know, it can get to that point if you keep harping at it. And so that's something I think that's really important to do. I think some of the questions here on the true and false are obvious, but I wanted to make a comment about D. So using scripture or referring to God may unnecessarily provoke an unbelieving husband. What do you think about that one?
I think it's very true.
Yeah.
You can use biblical principles. You can live them out and do the appeal and do the discussion using those principles, but not try and hammer them over the head of the Bible, because it just causes more resentment, more anger.
And if they're unbelieving, they don't believe or hold value to the scriptures.
Right, no respect for it anyway.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I was going to say, I have an unbelieving husband. And I think what you said, and now we've been married almost 7 years, so in the beginning, yes, but if I stay biblical and in the Word and pray for what I do, so I found this book really helpful. I've seen over the years that I can be biblical now. And he's not saved, but he respects it on a whole different level. And I can use a lot of this stuff and say, look, you know, my faith, and I'll bring up verses and stuff, and he'll listen. He may not respond biblically, or he may in behavior, but I think it's really important to find out in each relationship how you can plant the seeds, and the Word is what really changes people's hearts, mm-hmm. and us living the Word too. So it's a long process when your husband is not saved, depending on where they are in their life. Oh my goodness. But I look back and I just see some change in his behavior now, and I just thank God for it in prayers all the time. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's a really good point. I've even found if our sister is not saved, she'll bring stuff up, and you know, it's a good foundational truth, and I'll be like, oh, well, you know, that's actually biblical, and she's like, really? And I'll tell her, you know, where it's from, and, oh, like Wawa, she works for Wawa, and they're into servant leadership, And I'm like, well, that's totally biblical.
And I think if we can't have our behavior on the foundation first, then if you try to be biblical, it just messes everything
up. Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So, I'm going to lie. Okay, well, we were talking about role-playing. Let's do a little bit on this next question. Make up your own example of a biblical appeal. Anybody have one?
You know, I still, this whole chapter, it's when your husband sins against you. I'm just thinking of, like, just normal conversation, but I guess we're focusing on when your husband sins against you, right? Or are we just talking about in general how to?
I'm just thinking more general decisions.
I was thinking that way too, but if he makes a statement that is sinful, it's not only against you, it's against the Lord.
Well, yeah, right. But I think our, well, whatever.
Her underlining.
It's just, here's your protection when your husband sins right. against you or others. And so, you know, some of the things that I came up with don't pertain because it's not a sin.
Yeah, I would say chapter 14 definitely was geared in that way. Mm-hmm.
So does anybody have a scenario that they thought of?
I think what Diane had in Powerball was a very good example. She said exactly, but whatever you decide, I'll do.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the best example.
Yeah, I think that we need to trust the Lord in our husband's decision. And say, yes, I may not agree with that, but I will agree to follow you.
And then pray a lot.
And pray a lot.
To trust him.
Yeah, it kind of seems in this one that she's sort of, this was just in general how to make an appeal to authority. Like, I know she started off the chapter that way, saying, when your husband sins against you. But, I mean, this could apply if he is wanting you to do something sinful and you make an appeal, but to try to change his mind rather than have to go flat against him right off the bat. But I think it does apply also in just areas where, you know, you go, well, I don't think we should make that purchase right now. You know, like, it's not necessarily sinful, but maybe not wise. And so you might say, you know, I know you really wanted this new car, but the budget's kind of tight right now. Like, maybe we could get one that's just a couple of years old and save some money. Or, you know, present an alternative to him, for him, so that he still gets his newer car, but not, you know, spending the amount of money that a new one would cost. Something like that. Just making up that scenario.
Yeah, and I understand that when you're discussing it. It just the yeah, good. Thank you.
And the other thing too is that you have to consider that there may be consequences of a decision that he makes, an adverse decision. You may have to all suffer the consequences. So, you know, for instance, if he does want to get that new car and takes out a loan. And you don't have the money to pay for it, and then you have to sacrifice something else, then you have to live with that consequence and not be resentful. Yeah. Yeah. And so in that respect, you still are submissive to your husband, and you may have to suffer. Or
is it a sin that he bought the car when he couldn't afford it?
If he wasn't a good steward of the money, is that not a sin?
And when I think of this, I think of if we're Titus 2 women and we're working with younger couples, and just thinking through the sanctification process, people are in all different stages of their faith. Mm-hmm. And so
they may sin against each other because they're less mature in their faith. And so them being able to, you know, work with the young wife. Mm-hmm. I think this is a good chapter. Mm-hmm. So, you know, there may be sacrifices and things that have to take place because of a decision that the husband makes, and that's, like you say, part of the sanctification. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we will have to suffer for doing what's right. And that's, you know, one of the verses that we had, that if you're going to suffer, you might as well suffer for righteousness' sake then. Yeah.
And that's really part of a communication between a husband and wife. To really, when you look to the future of the year, what is coming up financially, I think that's to really sit down and discuss what is necessary, what the needs are, and what's extra, you know, just...
Yeah, that's a good conversation to have. Yeah.
Okay, so you may give a biblical appeal, but then you might have to give a biblical reproof. Okay, so what is the reproof, purpose of the reproof?
Let someone know that they're doing contrary to the word of God. Okay.
And we also want to restore them, help them to restore their relationship with God. Okay, so 1 Peter 3:1. Somebody have that first?
Thank you.
Oh, submission to husbands. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives.
Okay, so some people may say that this verse says that, some people may say that it's never right to ever reprove your husband with this verse in mind, because the context of 1 Peter 3:1 is talking to a woman whose husband is not a believer. So her actions may speak louder than words to her husband, and the way she acts and how she conducts herself may be something that grabs her husband's attention to draw him to the Lord for all of her actions.
It's funny, I just was listening to one of the marriage conferences we had with Todd Murray, and he was talking about a wife that he counseled who took this so literally that her husband actually was asking her questions about the gospel, her unsaved husband. And she didn't answer him because she was like, but I have to win him without a word. He's like, oh, so, it sounds kind of silly, but there are people who are, you know, they're clinging to what they believe is the truth, you know. And the way he described, I think it was he who described that, he said that the sense of the verse is that they may be one even without a word. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean you don't speak. It just means you don't nag and you don't hound him. But, yes, of course you have to share the gospel with him.
So that he would take notice of your changed behavior and then ask you a question that you could respond to biblically.
That's pretty cool.
Okay. So how is a biblical reproof really a loving act?
Well, hopefully you're speaking the truth in love.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And the whole purpose is to restore him to... in a right relationship to God.
Yeah. So. And Proverbs 10:17, I don't know if I asked anybody to read that, but he is on the path of life who heeds instruction,
but he who ignores reproof goes astray. So we want to be able to love our husbands and help them to restore their right relationship with the Lord. And it is a loving thing, and I guess this is where I struggle with the reproof, and that it is a loving thing, and if you don't reprove, it is a hateful thing. And so that's really a kind of convicting. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. And I think the first part of that, I don't know, something. Never mind. And then
I like the verse above where it said, true biblical love rejoices in the truth, 1 Corinthians. Mm-hmm. Just above what you said.
Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So we do use scripture for reproof. Let's see. All right, let's move on to the next question. 15. What should a wife do if her husband denies or makes light of his problem? And her goal is to restore him. So she wants to go in private, right? Mm-hmm. You don't want to say something in front of other people like, how could you say that? You know, that would be terribly wrong. Gentleness.
She said give several more examples. Mm-hmm. Which I think is really important that we not, if our husband does something once, it could be a one-off. So we don't want to jump all over him, but sometimes we have to wait and see a pattern. Mm-hmm. Of maybe a harsh tone, or I don't know, whatever it might be. But take note of those so that when you do go to him, you have specific examples to say, well, when we were in this situation, this is what you said. And when you were in this situation, this is what you said. It's hard to argue with that. Mm-hmm. And it shows a pattern, which is something that definitely needs to be addressed. Mm-hmm. As opposed to him just letting something slip once. You know, you don't want to go through the whole biblical appeal or the whole biblical reproof thing if something just, you know, slipped out, but it's not typical of him, you know.
Yes.
We can overlook a sin.
Yeah. I think you have to have a right balance, because it also says love does not keep a record of wrong suffered. Mm-hmm. So you have to find that right balance.
Right.
And I'm not sure.
But I think the motivation has to be, you know, if he's consistently speaking harshly to you, you could overlook, and you should, in many instances, forgive that and even turn the other cheek. But then you look at him and say, there's something going on here, and he's not treating me properly before the Lord. So then he's in sin, and I need to come alongside of him and help him see that and do what's right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so your motivation is to restore and to help him be a more mature believer, or even just a kinder man if he's not a believer, because he's probably speaking to other people that way too.
Mm.
You know, so that's your motivation, not you hurt me and you have to pay. That's not mm-hmm. the motivation.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and love doesn't keep a record, I think, makes reference to past sinning. If someone has hurt you in the past, you know, done things up, but they've repented, that they've changed their way. But if someone is still in continual sin, it has to be addressed.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that's keeping the record. I think that's being moving.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. I'm glad we made that distinction between, because mm-hmm. it could be a confusing thing.
Definitely.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
were you on 15?
Yeah.
Because I don't know if my answer was different because it was kind of, I don't know if I'm jumping ahead. If he denies or makes light of the problem, like in other words, if he's not accepting of your rebuke or reproof, then I said you might suggest that he get other counsel from like a pastor. Did we just not get there yet?
No, that's one of the things I did suggest.
Okay.
That he speak with someone else.
Yeah.
He won't accept from you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, especially with a situation where even it's like, okay, I did that, but there's nothing wrong with it.
Right.
It's not a sin. You're overreacting.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
I think that, yeah, that's definitely when a third person, someone that both of you respect their opinion.
Right.
Because he could be right. You could be overreacting.
Mm.
Okay, I never overreacted in my marriage. Could have happened. Could have. So,
in theory.
In theory.
You know, that just goes along with the church discipline pattern in Matthew that is kind of at the end of the chapter. So, it is good to seek wise counsel from other people.
Mm-hmm. And I liked what Linda said. We really need the discernment to know, should I communicate biblically? Do I need to overcome evil with good? Do I need to make an appeal? Should it be a reproof? You know, because you are in normal communication every day, so you know whether it's just this one-time thing. I would probably try to more communicate biblically, overcome evil with good, or wow, I'm seeing a pattern. Now we need to go a little bit deeper. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, we need to really be discerning. I have discerning ears.
Mm-hmm. I thought, too, and she might have mentioned it, that you seek counsel yourself, and I have found that, too. I have to check and see if my reaction is not that I've ever done it, overreact, but...
Yes, exactly, yeah.
Or, yeah, you know, but sometimes theoretically, I have to check with someone else and say, am I, like... thinking properly, or am I just having hurt feelings here that I need to, you know, check my own attitude and whatever.
Yeah, that's a good thing.
Yeah.
And sometimes, you know, sometimes you could even ask your husband in other relationships with other people, am I overreacting this way? And I think that's a good thing. So what about a wife reproving a husband who's not a believer? I think that's an important thing. On what basis can she reprove him?
Just on the very general basis of something not being right. And then also with discussion of possible consequences.
Mm-hmm.
So not going necessarily to scripture, like you would with a believing husband saying, see, you're sinning based on this verse and this verse and this verse, but things that you know he would agree are right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this is going on and you know this is wrong,
right?
And then this could be the possible consequence.
We want to consider his reputation. I think about the verse in Proverbs that the husband sits among the elders at the gate, and he can do that because his wife has taken care of other things that are in the home that she can take care of, and he doesn't have to worry about that. She supports him in what he does, and so that's good. So what if he says, oh, you're totally wrong. I don't deserve this reproof, and he gets very angry.
Is he still the unbelieving husband?
Unbelieving husband.
You still have to respect him.
Proverbs 9:8 says, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. I think we're going to move into some of that in the next chapter. The wife should learn how to biblically respond to foolish requests from a husband who is not a believer. Or maybe even foolish requests from a husband who is a believer. We'll find out. Okay. Proverbs 26:4, and this is in the next set of questions.
That's me. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. And then Proverbs 26:5, answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes.
Okay. When when I saw this, I thought of the study that we had in Proverbs before about, or maybe, I don't forget what it was, about Nabal, how he was foolish. And that made me think of this. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the fool thinks he's right in his own eyes. So make a list of things that a person may say or do to show that they're foolish.
She listed a few, of course, in that chapter, but I was thinking also, just in general, that the foolishness of making a snap decision on something, whether something's right or wrong, or what's the best thing to do, that can get you foolish consequences sometimes.
Yeah, and purchases are sometimes snap judgments.
Spontaneous.
Yeah, spontaneous. So sometimes it's a good idea to wait a few days, or I've heard it said, if you want to make a big purchase, you should wait a month before you decide on that. But yeah, that's one thing. So I guess my question is there much difference between how you act and how you respond as a fool? And what is the right response for the believing wife?
Sometimes I think you seem to react foolishly because it impacts you, it's spur of a moment that you get dumped with it and you don't know how to react. But if you walk away from it and you calm down and you think about it, you can respond to it.
Mm-hmm.
Yes,
yeah,
absolutely. They're all counting to 10.
Yeah.
Or 20.
Or 20.
Or
8,500.
Yeah. Or just, I'll see you tomorrow.
Yeah.
I think, too, when people turn serious things into a joke, it's either they don't understand the situation or the decision or whatever it may be, you know, or they're making light of it. They don't want to make a decision. Or, you know, they're kind of turning it back on you, being, like, sarcastic or, you know.
Yeah, sarcasm is a real funny thing. I mean, there's some truth in sarcasm, but there's also hurtfulness.
Well, I was surprised, and I won't remember what proverb it is, but I believe it's in Proverbs where it says something about a person makes a statement and then says, I was only joking.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I've done that myself, where you know you see a situation, you make a comment, and like to your point, there's some truth in it, but you go, "I was only kidding."
Yeah. It's like firebrands, arrows, and something is the man who says that, who goes ahead and then says, "Oh, I was only joking."
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So many things that we can say or do may, at the time, not be foolish, but when you look back, clamming up, or, you know, you see in the movies, you know, ladies throwing the dishes and those kinds of things, or crying, or going to console yourself with your friend and gossip.
Yeah.
Right. So, you know, those are really not appropriate for a believing wife. And I was convicted by that because there are things that I've done and probably still do that I'm not aware of. But, you know, there are things that we need to be more aware of. So how does a godly wife protect herself from being foolish or from her foolish husband and yet remain submissive?
Pray for him. Pray for you.
All of the above.
Yeah, I think that a big thing too, which I've had to speak to younger women about, is your husband may be sinning against you and what he's saying and how he's saying it, but you have to consider that maybe what he's saying has truth in it. You know, if he's saying, you never blah, 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 or, and he's harsh and he's doing it in a sinful way, that doesn't give us the right to completely ignore what he's actually saying and just assume that he's wrong. Because there may be a good reason why he's upset or angry and sinning against us, like maybe we really are sinning that way. So we have to stop and think, is there truth here? You know, take the log out of our own eye.
Mm-hmm.
Because typically, if somebody accuses you of always doing this or never doing that, there's some truth to that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So we have to consider and not just lash out.
Yeah. I just heard that my son family, they are not ever to use the words always and never.
That's a good rule.
So yeah. The kids are even picking up on it, you know, always and never.
And so often, when we hear those harsh words toward us, it's so easy to just, like, put up the wall. And that's when I climb up. And I'm not saying that that happens to me all the time, but that's just...
We're just imagining Edie. Really.
I know.
I'm going to be praying for you.
Bro. You better.
No. I think what's important, too, when we do... go away, like instead of climbing up, I'm going to back up. I think having a plan, when you look at 2 Timothy, you know, the Word of God is for our teaching, our reproof, correction, training in righteousness, the corrections, the put-offs and put-ons. And if we look at ourselves first before we prove our husband, then we need to, instead of that action happens, when we do go to our room or leave the situation, making sure you're in the Word of God, making sure you are praying for you first. Lord, forgive me if I reacted blah, blah, blah to him. But I think that's key. The training in righteousness is taking those put-offs and put-ons and making a plan. Because guess what? You may respond the same way if he responds at you that same way. So you want to be the one that changes, and that's how, with the power of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. And so. The rest of that verse is that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And so we want to have that word in our brains, in our hearts, and on our lips.
Yeah.
So that we can be equipped for circumstances like that.
Because there's times when the Lord lays something on your heart, and you need to stand firm. You know, it's like, no questions asked, this is what the Lord has spoken to do.
Well, especially if there's a request to do something sinful, then absolutely. Okay, she gives a lot of circumstances here.
All blank.
Yeah, me too.
Well, and I mean, even thinking in just terms of relationships, he says, I don't love you, I wish I had never married you. Well, I was not, obviously I'm not married, but I was in a situation where someone told me that. I would never even love you much like you if we weren't related. And I had no response to that. It was just so hurtful, I just was silent.
Here is my thought
and on cried.
All of those. I mean, some of these, and I did talk with my husband about several of them, some of these, it's like, okay, I'm not sure I could respond the way that the chapter says you should, but I wrote out things, but some of them were like, whoa, let's back up a little bit, because this is serious abusiveness. Like, how did it get to that point?
Yeah.
You can't just come up with a nice, calm, biblical answer to some of these things when this comes up. There's been issues since way back. And what has not occurred that should have.
Right.
Because, yeah, to get to some of these points, I hate you, I'm going to divorce you and take the kids away from you and leave you. That didn't just happen because he had a bad day at work.
Yeah.
No, so it doesn't, but it does. It does.
It does happen. I agree.
It does. And then we may be the one that hears about it as the older woman.
Mm.
We may have the younger woman come to us.
So right, we need to know how to encourage her to respond.
So my question would be, okay, let's back up. What's been going on in your lives? What has your relationship been like to this point? Why have you not sought counsel, or how have you responded in the past? That's some serious stuff.
Mm-hmm. Well, I guess what you're saying, Linda, is we better have a plan to tell them what kind of plan
right.
and what kind
right.
of response.
Where do
right.
we take them from there? Because right. that's,
yeah.
wow. And I know that.
I'd be sending them to a pastor or elder myself. If
right.
they're at that stage,
yeah.
I'd be like, this is not something.
This is not just,
yeah.
yeah.
Well,
yeah.
absolutely, but you still may have to have an answer.
Oh,
yeah.
sure. sure, but yeah. I would never tell someone, if coming out of something, if somebody came to me and said that, for me to say to them, well, you need to go back and try to have calm conversations.
Well, no, number one, you need to see one of the elders.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Or for counsel, for sure.
Right, yeah.
But then even when they're in that counseling situation and things are getting worked out, these things still may come
right.
up.
Yeah.
And then you have to, what is, in general, a biblical answer to that when a husband says those things?
Or even preparing her. Okay, go back to your husband and suggest counseling. Well, what does she do if he goes? This is our business.
Well,
then
she
yeah.
has a biblical right to receive counsel
right.
at that point.
But
whether he
yeah.
agrees
yes.
or not, and she says,
but
you can go with me. I would
right,
like
right.
you to go with me, but if not, I have to go.
Right, but that's what I'm saying is that we, if a younger woman came to us, we need to know, like, if she says, hey, if I go back to him, he's going to, then we have, to your
right.
point,
you,
we
yeah, you
have
to
these
know,
answers.
Which is thus chapter 14.
Yeah.
And all the biblical resources.
Yeah, yes. yeah.
Okay, so should we go through each one and then come up with some responses that are realistic? Okay, so... he says in an angry tone, I don't love you. I wish I never married you. What would you say?
It makes me really sad to hear you say that. I love you and I will continue to strive to be a godly wife. Mm-hmm. And our appointment with Pastor Mark is next Tuesday.
There you go.
Yeah, and even if he doesn't go, you should go.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah, that's obviously an abusive situation. But you may find yourself in that.
Oh, absolutely.
As the older woman.
So bad.
Okay, so what about B? He says in a threatening tone, if you don't have sex with me as I desire, and his desire then would be a sinful one, then I will not give you your spending money.
Mm. Really? This is abuse. I need to walk away from this situation.
See the answer
and
to
seek
A.
Help. So do you.
And I think she had in there too, I will not sin against God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's my, yeah, he's my number one.
Mm-hmm. What you're demanding of me is sinful, and I cannot comply. If you feel you have a right to withhold my spending money, I will have to do without. You know, that non-resistance to, he can do that if he wants. Is that abuse? Yeah. I mean, you still have that counseling appointment. So, you know, we have to kind of sort of say that, like, you're never going to counsel a woman to live under this and not get help and not go through the other steps. But there may be a time when you're trying to help someone who is currently in this and, you know, even receiving counsel, but they still have these ongoing things and may, I mean, you know, we need to know in our minds what is a biblical response for these things.
Well, I think attaching scripture, because I just remembered in Utah, this gal, we were going to Applebee's, and she said, and we didn't even know they were going to church with us, I want to divorce my husband. I was like, you just start doing arrow prayers. Okay, right. I mean, wisdom on this. And what was neat is because I had memorized scripture, I was able just to spew out scripture, really the word of God to her. But then I said, hey, would you two be willing to meet with Joe and I? So yeah, it's being prepared with scripture as well when you're helping these gals.
Now, is this, are we talking to a believing or a non-believing husband, or either or?
Either or.
Either or. Either or. Either or. Yeah. Okay. Because you have to know if they're going to accept scripture. Although you're giving scriptural counsel to the woman, not to them.
Okay. Yeah, that was kind of at that point.
Yep.
No.
Okay, so he's pouting and giving you the cold shoulder, but he won't tell you why. What would you say?
I'll let you appear to be upset, but I'm not sure what the problem is. I'd like to hear what's bothering you, or I'd like to be of help if I can. Mm-hmm. So let me know when you're ready to talk about it.
Mm-hmm. And she mentions here that the husband, she feels like the husband is punishing her for that cold shoulder behavior. Mm-hmm. So that could be something that we need to overcome as well. Okay, he says in an angry tone, the reason I have to yell at the kids is because you don't discipline them as you should. If you would make them clean up, I would not get upset.
Well, in that one, he's giving you what he needs done, and you should do it. Not let the kids get away with making such a mess.
Okay.
Help them clean up.
Ask him to help you help them clean up.
But there's also the issue of you don't discipline them. So I think asking him to work with you to present a united front of what your expectations are for the children so that he doesn't get to that point.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's better to address that part first, and then when he sees, you know, like, please help me with the discipline of the kids. You know, if I'm doing something wrong, like, let's work on this together. And, you know, and then the a little bit of a confrontation of, you know, so that we're not yelling because, you know.
To show that united front.
Right. And, but you have to address that part of the yelling. And,
kids get afraid when there's yelling.
Right.
And they'll go and hide, and then they'll get afraid of the father or whoever's yelling.
Right.
So
it helps to know the husband's expectations. If you don't know what's making him upset and angry and yelling.
Yeah. He could have had a really bad day at work and just
needed calm.
Spewed out. Yeah, he needed calm in the house and things were chaotic and came home.
Well, actually, as far as discipline of the kids go, that should have been done before you even thought about having kids. Had that joint discipline.
That's true.
Yeah. And remembering the age of the child, too, because a 2 or 3 year old is not going to remember, oh, I'm supposed to pick this up. 7 or 8, yeah, they're going to remember. But you've got to remember, you got to think about the age of the child.
Sure. And we can start disciplining our children at that young age, you know, okay, you got to go pick that up.
Right, right.
So. And it's sometimes it's a joint effort for both parents.
I would think this might be one of those times also where you have to get someone else involved. If the husband's standards are unrealistic, or his standards are very harsh based on other things going on in his life, that those need to be dealt with, as opposed to just kind of the very straightforward one. We have different ways of discipline. We have to work that out. We have different ideas of what clean is. We have to work that out. There could be something much bigger going on.
Mm-hmm.
And that third person, or that appointment with Mark on Tuesday.
Okay, so he says very angrily and sarcastically, "You think you're always right and everything is my fault."
Obviously, the wrong answer is yes.
And your point is?
Yeah, and your point is.
I wonder how he came to that conclusion.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Ah,
there should be discussion on that.
For sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's something motivating him to say that. Like,
yeah.
Maybe you are condescending to him. Maybe you blame him for everything. Yeah, always take the log out of your own mouth.
Yeah. I'm thinking about this. Makes me think also, if this one and the last one, especially, is this is where maybe talking to your other friends and family, not about you and your husband's relationship, but just, do you see me as being very sarcastic? Am I sarcastic? I come from a very sarcastic family, and I look back, and oh my gosh, I don't know why I had any friends at all. I mean, they were saints. Because I was very sarcastic, but that was just the way I was until I started seeing it, until God opened my eyes to it. I didn't even recognize it. So your husband saying, this is the way you are, it could be, but you thinking, am I that way? Am I that way? You might not see it at all.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where other people surrounding you can be real helpful.
Mm-hmm. I think you have to make sure that you go to a godly mature person to ask.
Yeah, and somebody that knows you well enough.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That would answer the question.
Without feeling that they're going to hurt your feelings,
right,
or whatever, but that they would speak truth to you.
Mm-hmm.
How would you respond in the moment? Would it be, would you apologize and say, I'm sorry, you know, if I come across that way, and you know, what would be your response to him right in the moment?
That's what I had put. I'm sorry I came across that way. Of course, you know, I'm not always right. My point in this situation was whatever. You know, say, did I communicate that incorrectly? Can you help me understand why you feel that way?
Or you could say, I've never recognized that. Can you give me time to think through what you just said and consider, you know, the ways? I mean, you still, in a way, have to deal with that anger and sarcasm. And you could say, you know, I will definitely try to work on that. And, you know, but it's easier for me to receive a rebuke if you're gentle and kind. So, you know, please help me in that. I will listen. I mean, maybe he's angry and sarcastic because you always rebuff him when he says things, and so he's just so frustrated. You know, you always have to consider yourself first, that he could be
true. Mm. Well, what is it in that, the verse before, take the log out of your own eye? It's like, you hypocrite, you know, like, again, you have to examine yourself first, like you said. But I was thinking how you would react in the moment, and I think, you know, what everybody's collectively, yeah, I'd probably say, I'm sorry I came across that way, but I need to think about, you know, and work on how I'm responding.
Mm-hmm. And it may be one of those times where you ask him, because obviously this is built up.
Mm.
Okay, can you tell me at the time that I'm doing it?
Yeah.
Because I don't recognize it.
Mm.
So instead of waiting until you're angry, can you tell me right then, or as soon as possible? Can you give me an example? That too.
Because it might be at the point, it's the boiling point where it comes out.
And especially if he's using the always.
Always, I underline that. And you want to work to restore the relationship on both sides, on your side and his side. So did we cover, I hate you, I'm going to divorce you and take the kids away and leave you penniless?
I don't think so.
Isn't that like C-A?
Yeah.
C answer to A?
Well,
sort of, this is a little worse, I think. That's a threat.
Uh-huh. Oh, true.
And there's so much behind that.
Yeah, there's a lot behind that.
Yeah.
I think to say something like, you know, if you feel that you must do that, I can't stop you, but, you know, would you please go with me? I think we need help. We need outside counsel.
Yeah, this might have been the tipping point for previous unresolved conflict.
And knowing that we're all sinful, it's almost impossible that there's only one guilty party.
That's always true.
I always say there's, you know, his story, her story, and the truth is somewhere.
Yeah, we're going to get to that in a little bit. But, yeah. And stating your commitment to the relationship, I think, is important, too. So he knows where you're coming from. But, yeah, you do need to have help. He yells and verbally attacks you viciously, and you become confused about how to respond.
I think that's when you go to... Okay, I don't even know what to say to this at this point. I need to step aside and we come back and talk about this. You know?
And you definitely need outside help at that point.
In the verse that she cites, Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things.
What was that, Proverbs?
15:28. Thank you. Okay, so all of us need wisdom to know how to respond in these circumstances that we may be in ourselves or that we may experience with other women that are in our lives. So I think this would be a good discussion there. So then, moving on. Her question 5 is, there are 7 guidelines for seeking counsel, and list those guidelines with a scripture reference for each one. Okay, so what are those 7 guidelines?
Should be objective in Proverbs 18:17.
Okay. I like that verse. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him.
It goes back to his story, her story, somewhere in between.
We have to be careful about that when we're counseling other women, too. We are only hearing one side. You know, and so we have to be really careful.
John MacArthur says, cross-examination avoids hasty judgment. That was good. And Proverbs 18:13 is another verse. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him.
Yeah, and that would be the worst. I can remember doing that. I was a young Christian in a not great church, and there was a woman, I think back on it now, and I'm like, I gave her totally my opinion and not godly counsel. She was asking about divorcing her husband because he was a drug addict and an alcoholic. And I didn't go to scripture, I didn't have the tools, and I just gave him my opinion. And like I said, I think back on it now, and I'm like, wow, that was hard.
Yeah, but we're growing in that, so,
yeah.
You know, we have to...
Well, that's, I'm thankful that, you know, here we are getting good tools.
Mm-hmm. So what's another one?
The council should be directed in solving the problem biblically.
Mm-hmm. So then again, we look at 2 Timothy 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And I also had Romans 15:4. Did I give that verse to anybody? I didn't write it out. But it was a good verse.
I'll look it up. 15:4.
I got it. Okay.
For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That is a good one.
Mm-hmm.
I like where she says in there that only after a problem is defined biblically can a biblical solution be determined.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's really, we have to take the problem, because it can look very, very messy, and we have to figure out what is happening here. Biblically, how would you classify this sin? And then, and only then, you know, that might be the put off, then you have the put on, for instance. So you have to be able to categorize it biblically before you can address it.
Mm-hmm.
Right, because we talked all about in the last chapter about preferences. And
right.
The woman might just be feeling like, well, he never listens to me, I never get my way, you know, is she being submissive? So
right.
That's a really good, definite good first step is
mm-hmm.
define it. And
well, then it becomes much clearer, too.
Yeah.
You know.
Okay, what's another one?
Directed toward restoration.
Mm-hmm.
Sue.
Hmm?
What you said about a husband who's a drug addict and an alcoholic, they hide that while they are dating who they're dating. And once they marry them, that's when they find out about it.
Yeah.
And I mean, they can drain the household finances, because they're not worried about the house payment, car payment,
mm-hmm.
putting food out. All they're worried about is their addiction.
Oh, yeah.
You know, so that's really delicate.
You're not kidding.
And they need to accept the fact that they're an addict, and they need to go into some kind of program.
Yeah.
Well, then biblically a case might be able to be made that the husband has actually abandoned the marriage.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That maybe he hasn't had an affair, which we often think is the only biblical reason for divorce, but if he's an unbeliever and he has those behaviors, effectively he may have actually abandoned the life.
Yeah.
But I mean, you need, obviously need leadership counsel. You need counsel on that, but
mm-hmm.
so there are,
he's sitting in the bar with his friends all night rather than being home.
Mm-hmm.
Right. You know,
yeah.
That's what drives
him. For that, the one about directed toward restoration, I had Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted.
Mm-hmm. And I had Ephesians 4:1-3. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the body.
Mm-hmm.
That's heavy. Yeah. Okay, what's another one?
she should limit the number of people she tells of her husband's problem. She shouldn't be telling anybody other than spiritual counseling, pastors. She shouldn't be telling friends and neighbors.
Correct.
What he's doing.
Right. Because then you're also tearing down his reputation in their eyes.
Exactly.
And if she shares with an older woman, we should not be talking about that either.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay, what's another one? Proverbs 20:19. He goes about... He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip.
Okay.
And going back a little bit, the wife shouldn't speak evil of her husband when she seeks counsel from another one. Proverbs 10:18, he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. And Proverbs 10:19, I don't know if I gave that to anybody. Proverbs 10:19-28.
When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. Mm-hmm. The heart of the wicked is worth little.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so speaking... evil is not correct. Okay, what's another one? The wife should follow.
Titus 2.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So our responsibility as more mature women is to teach the younger women, but it's also that they should feel free to come to us, that we make ourselves available to them, to encourage them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be keepers at home, to be sensible, to be subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And sometimes, then, if things progress, then you have to seek biblical counsel from the church. So, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And some of the qualifications for an elder are to be able to preach the word, to teach, to encourage, to train others in righteousness. So, we want to have those qualifications in our elders. Okay, so we've seen, what does she call this? The ways for seeking counsel. So then, if things progress, then we need to go to church discipline. So Matthew 18:15-18.
If your brother sins, go show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven.
Okay, so we have a biblical mandate of the steps to take. So step one would be what?
Reprove in private.
Private, right. And the motivation should be?
Restoration,
right. And there should be gentleness in that. Okay, step two.
speak to him with another person, a godly man, or another witness.
Mm-hmm. It could be pastor. It could even be a family member who knows both of you very well. But both sides have to be presented. You know, you can't bring your mother, who's going to maybe accuse, you know, be accusatory. But it could be somebody who has a perspective on both sides. But somebody from the church would be a good person to go with you. It should be somebody who's mature in the Lord, too. Mm-hmm. Okay, step three.
Tell it to the church.
Yeah, it has to be brought before the church. Step four.
Bring it before the congregation.
Yeah. And, he's to be considered, if he doesn't repent, to be considered as an unbeliever and asked to leave the church. Has anybody ever been a part of church discipline or seen that in action?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When I was a believer, brand new, and it was a fellow who was
you scared
choir.
Me for a minute there.
Oh, I'm sorry.
When I was a believer, I'm like, wait.
No, I, when I heard it came, I should have taken speech and debate or something. Sometimes I don't make myself clear. When I first became a believer, I'm probably a month into it, and I'm watching this church discipline just starting of this gentleman who was in the choir, and he was married to his wife, no children, probably about 2 years. And they would, what was really neat is they would give updates. They told, okay, this is what's happening with this individual, but an elder would come up and say, I went to his house, like, you know, a month or two later, and he was working on his car, but I stood there and kept appealing to him. And he'd say, go away, go away. And it was about, different elders would come up, and I just thought that was really cool. A year later, there he stands, this individual who was on church discipline, saying he couldn't resist the love after his name was announced. And he came back, sang in the choir. They got pregnant, had children. I saw it, you know, work. And they were biblical. Barcroft Bible Church, very much like ours. Expository preaching and stuff. And it was done amazingly well with a lot of love. Mm-hmm. And won that brother right back. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. And that was when I was a hippie.
So, you know, it's exciting to see that the church wanted to restore
they kept
that relationship, and that it was a long process, not just an kind of a thing.
And thankfully, when we just go to the next step of getting help from the elders, then we're not the ones who has to make all those decisions. And church discipline is like, yeah. So it's kind of, it could be taken that way, by the way it's presented here, like, okay, this is what you do. You take it before the congregation. You do. It's like, no.
That's why the church elders take over.
When I was at Grace Community, their situation, marriage and adultery. And it was interesting because with the announcements, it wasn't quite as personal. It wasn't like updated like that. But when it gets to the point of announcing it to the church, and they said specifically, anyone who knows this person, seek them out for repentance, not to pretend to enjoy fellowship. I'm paraphrasing it. So it's not just to have a good time with them. You are seeking them out only for their repentance. And that was interesting. Then, like, okay, you know, excommunicated. It's like, yeah, do not treat them as a fellow member of the church. They are not a fellow believer that you have fellowship with. Mm-hmm. You are seeking them out for their...
It's almost like preaching the gospel. Because they're considered an unbeliever. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so sometimes Well, all the time, the purpose of church discipline is restoration of relationship, bringing a brother to back into relationship with God and the church. Sometimes, then you have to take the next step beyond that. If there is physical harm.
Before that, I just wanted to, I think it was Linda who told me, one of the reasons, too, was to keep the church pure.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. And that's very true.
Yeah. I didn't understand that. Like, Linda was explaining that to me earlier on when I was, you know, young in the faith, that if you allow that to go on, it's like you're accepting that behavior. You're mm-hmm. giving a silent consent mm-hmm. to that behavior going on, which, again, in the church, not great church that I was initially in, there was a guy who was on the worship team, and he was dating a woman. They were living together, and that was okay because, you know, they were going to get married. And to me, it was, like, contradictory, but mm-hmm. I was not as discerning. So, you know, I look back on so many of those things, and it's like, ooh.
Yeah. So, you know, that is the neat protection that God gives to us.
For sure.
This church here.
Yeah.
What were you
going
to say?
Oh, nope.
Okay. So, who are the governing authorities, and when should they be called in
to place imminent harm to a family member or children? And this is where I was really glad to read this and have her opinion, because as being young in marriage, that I was always taught, you married him, you put up with whatever. And the only reason for divorce is adultery. And so I struggled with this because I had to lead due to violence. So that was a big, big thing for me. So I was glad to read this, you know, and her take on abuse.
Why is it not foolish to take advantage of all the biblical measures that God has provided for us in His Word?
I was going to say, you can endanger yourself and your children if it's to that point.
That's all God's protection.
Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's his counsel and his commands that we do these things.
It's the mature and obedient response to mm-hmm. the situation. You know, if we choose to ignore those protections, which are his provision and commands, then we're saying we think we know better how to deal with it.
And then we're also really vulnerable. As long as we're obedient, God will protect us, whatever happens. But if we step outside of that and we disobey, then we're subject to discipline, God's discipline, and, you know, we're shunning His protection.
And I forget which one of the prophets it was where the Lord said to him, you know, if you are faithful and you go and you tell them this and they don't listen, it's on them, but if you don't, then it's on you. And I just think about, well, if the husband's not restored because you didn't, you know, I mean, not that you would be responsible for him being a believer or not a believer, but you're basically not giving the opportunity for that restoration mm-hmm. if you're not following the biblical, you know, precepts that God has given.
Mm-hmm. And our ultimate goal, too, is to bring glory to God. So we want to respond in a biblical way. And remember that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So that is a verse of encouragement to me. And then in closing, then, uh, In summary, a Christian wife must take full advantage of all the biblical measures that God has provided to her in His Word. This is the spiritually mature course. To do otherwise is foolish and allows the wife's own unwillingness to obey or her ignorance of God's Word. A wife who desires to be godly must remember the more she obeys God's Word, the more she can take advantage of the biblical resources God has given to protect her. Importantly, the more she submits to God and her husband in a biblical way, the more likely her husband is to repent and turn to God. Even if her husband does not repent, a godly wife will have the absolute assurance that her responses glorified God and were precious in God's sight. From 1 Peter 3:4.